happy this morning. Hello, Dublin Church. Let's sing with a smile on our face. Sing a simple song, but I'd like to just give a 2 minute and literally 2 minute testimony. I remember when I first repented, I was thinking of this week, and the brother who I saw that really took my life was Brother Lloyd. Him and Brother David repented not long after I came, and we used to go with Brother David to Brother Shepherd Menopole's house, and the pastor would be there expounding the scriptures, you know. And I remember I used to try speaking, and Brother David used to say, "Brother, stand down, hold on." Because I used to think I know. But many of us, we like that. That's why I'm saying that. So say, "Brother, stand down." Because I used to have my own thoughts. Like, no, I understand what the pastor's saying. Brother Andrew, no, let me add. And Brother David would always say, brother, I think for now you should just keep quiet. And I can take you back to when I first joined the bank, when the one man said to me, when after Brother Dave knows the story, I tried to clean the viruses with a cloth. I didn't know. They gave me a job that I wasn't qualified for. And the one man, next time I tried to suggest my boss, he says, George, you're not to say anything for the next 5 years. You see, so I learned a lot, because from there I would go with Brother Shepherd Wendapole to testify, and I would literally sit and I wouldn't say a word. I would go with the pastor and I would literally sit, but I wouldn't be sitting not saying a word. I'd be praying and interceding on their behalf. And you find with time, the pastor would think of a scripture and I would just say it, because I'd be so in the spirit. And we had such good times like that, and you learned like that. That was good for me. It was good discipleship. So like, I really would like to encourage the saints, when you have an opportunity where you're with believers, try listen. You see, the pastor once said something to me that stuck with me for years. He was talking about someone who had said, I won't say the names of the person, he's a presenter on the radio or something, Larry King anyway. He said, 10 good ways of being a good conversationalist. The first was to listen. He said, the pastor used to say, always listen. Because when you listen, you won't make the same mistake several times. So that's what I wanted to say. And to think in my life, when I look where I am and where I was, I'm not bragging. If I show off, I show off in the Lord. Because the Lord has made me what I am. There's been many good things that have happened. Brother Cheslin also, I throw that in. He sent us a brochure, and I sent some of the brothers. And he said, brother, please, send the brothers this brochure. Because Brother Cheslin was there. It was a lot of evangelization they're doing, and the brothers preaching. He's doing very well in South Africa. And he said, Brother George, I really want you to explain to the brothers in Dublin that all that I am and all I ever hope to be is because of the brothers in Dublin. He said, brother, it was such an experience in my life. I came there with a murder charge, because Brother Cheslin had killed someone. He almost went to jail because he was drinking, going home, and he bumped someone. The man was drunk, and he started visiting the pastor, and the pastor said, I'll pray for you, they'll acquit you, but you should come to the Lord. And Brother Cheslin, when he first came to Ireland, I said, brother, welcome to the Isle of Patmos. You've come here to worship. And from then, he asked me the first few days, he said, Brother George, what if I desire to help or do something in the kingdom of God? And I said, Brother Cheslin, if God has called you, you could be another Charles Finney. All I can do for you, I'm not a minister, I can just show you how to pray, how to get close with God. And today we praise God for those things. So, in just short, I'll sing a song that, if I could sing it the way I heard it when I heard it. And you put yourself in the song. So Joshua spoke to the sun, but you can speak to the sun. How many times have we had clouds and we spoke and the clouds clear away? And we had sunshine. Like Brother Max was testifying about the visa issues. There's been many of those experiences in our lives. So we can stop the sun, we can stop the sea, we can stop all those things. By the word of the Lord, Joshua spake to the sun. Don't move till the battle is won. Excuse me. Moon, stay in line. In the valley of Ajalon, there was no day like that ever that the Lord yearned unto man. Come from his side in the word you must abide. Life of his bread, in the shadow of day. You can't stop the sun, you can't stop my faith. The victory's won. Bride of Christ, stay in line. Oh, stay in line. Oh, oh, oh. Bride of Christ, stay in line. Now here's one who stopped the sun. Oh, there stood Zacchaeus of Jericho. He reasoned, but he had to go. One look at Christ, he sees to run. But how he stopped the sun?
son. In the word you must abide. Life of his breath, awakening that's in the shadow of day. Can't stop the sun. Golden age, an end time people in a final stage. You have seen the manifestation of the Son of Man. Bride of Christ, keep pressing while you can. Won't be long, we'll be going on. Maranatha, even now, come from inside. In the world awakening that's in the shadow of day. You can't stop the sun. By faith the victory is won. Pride of Christ, stay in line. Oh, 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 pride of Christ, stay in line. Rise up, you Joshuas, it's time to stop the sun. As it passes by God's anointed one, take full advantage in his presence, don't hold back. Yeah, we feel his mighty anointing, you land. Keep pressing on in your word. Maranatha, even now. Can't stop the sun. In the word
and let's worship. We are awakening he who's in the shadow of death. The body, there's a person in there who want to awaken him. Hallelujah. Let's awaken him this morning. Let's stand up. Let's worship the Lord. Amen. The anchor holds.
Though the ship is battered, oh my ship is battered this morning. The anchor holds.
Oh, it holds.
Though the sails are torn, I am fallen on my knees as I face the risen sea. Oh, the anchor holds. In spite of the storm.
Hallelujah.
There's a deep inward hunger within my soul. God has promised in his word. Oh, he'll make us whole. Oh, and each time for it to happen, oh, to happen this morning, that for heaven it will make and bring to pass a tremendous victory and a lovely rock. Oh, for I'm tired of trying
I see it breaking, Jesus. Power that will bind my mind up to ministry. Oh, now it's my time for consecration. Now it's my time for consecration. Oh, and be a change in me. I will enter my secret closet and close the door behind me. I will keep the feast of unleavened bread with truth and sincerity. Oh, I'm expecting this morning. I'm expecting Jehovah Jireh, oh, my Lord, to meet with me. I'm tired, oh, I'm tired of trembling on this mountain. Thy holy fire burning deep in my soul. Change me from glory unto glory till Thy image you bring. Oh, let's keep this feast convocation till we become a new creation. Oh, it's the message in you and me. Bring to pass a tremendous victory. Oh, for I'm tired. I'm tired. Oh, I'm tired this morning, Jesus. I'm tired this morning. Oh, I'm tired of trembling on this mountain. Oh, I'm heading down to the Jordan. Lord, before me I see a vision break. Oh, I see it breaking this morning. Power that will bind, lumber up the blue ministry. Oh, a power, power that will bind, lumber up the blue ministry. A power, power that will bind, lumber up the blue ministry.
Greet you this morning in Jesus' name. I want to welcome Brother Godfrey from Zambia, who's sojourning with us. God bless you, brother. Wonderful, nice to see you with us. And then we got some requests. Brother Mike Kandago is asking, please, for prayer. He's at work. Brother Alex from Carlo is asking for prayer for his job situation. He has to work on Sundays. He'd like a job where he would not work Sundays to allow him to come to church. That's from Brother Greg. Brother Vlad's unwell, I think it might have been said already, is asking for prayer. Brother Shepherd as well, it's been prayed for. Brother Mike and Sister Gloria, were these prayed for? Yes, those were prayed for, fine. And Brother Andre's mother, our sister? Yeah, okay, good stuff. Sorry, they were sitting on here. Just really wanted to say to the saints, thanks very much for putting a platform. I'm sure the saints saw it. Brother Virgus, Brother Will, Brother Andres, Brother Vlad, and the saints who worked tirelessly yesterday, we really do appreciate it. I really think we should give them a round of applause. It's wonderful to see things taking shape, and we do thank the Lord. Let's open Matthew chapter 9, saints. Let's read from 35 to 38, the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to 38. Matthew 9:35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Amen. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers into his harvest. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Let's all come to a time of prayer this morning. Let's seek the Lord's blessing upon the service. Let's pray for all these saints that aren't here. Let's pray for them that know not the Lord in this place. Let's pray for our children. Let's pray for the souls of people upon this day. Let's bring ourselves all before the Lord. Father, bring in every one of these petitions unto thee upon this day. Wanting to draw nigh unto thee at this time. Wanting, Lord, just to sit at your feet. Wanting you, Lord, Father, in the name of Jesus. Father, to overshadow us, Lord, with your goodness, your grace, and your mercy, Lord. Father, we want to draw nigh unto thee at this time. To give ourselves unto thee upon this day. And we're seeking and we're asking and we're praying of thee, Father, to draw nigh unto us, Lord. Father, let your strength as ever be made perfect in our weakness, Lord. And may you minister, Lord, through us, minister to us, feed us, Lord, strengthen us, Lord. Father, you are the vine, we are the branches, Lord. And we just desire, Lord Jesus, that upon this day you may bring through us, Lord, thine appointed fruit, Lord. Let your blood speak in our behalf, Lord Jesus, is our desire. Forgive us, Lord Jesus, for our sins and our trespasses, Lord, and all that there would be, Father, that would stand in the way. Just looking unto thee, waiting upon thee, calling upon the name, and wanting to dedicate these things up unto thee upon this day. Be glorified, Father, Lord, on behalf of one of these requests, Lord. Minister your mercy to Brother Alex, Lord, his desire to be with us, Lord. Fight his battles and lead him and guide him, Lord, I pray. Thank you for bringing my brother safely, Lord, upon this day. Bless him, Lord Jesus, Lord. I would ask, Father, bring him safely back, Lord, as we would look unto thee, Lord, to blind the eyes, Lord, once again upon this day is our petition, Lord. Turn our hand to us, Lord. Have mercy upon us and guide us and lead us, Lord, and grant us grace. Bless your word. Give us unction. Give us mercy, Lord. Just lead us and guide us, Lord, and help us, Lord, is my petition. That, Father, your will may be done, Lord. Overshadow every soul, we pray. Even for Daniel at home, touch him, Lord Jesus. Make him well. Oh, Father, we dedicate all to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Saints, you may be seated. Just reading there about the Lord Jesus Christ, it's very interesting. Is that he sees a situation, and it's so interesting to see the way he reacts to that situation. Now, when he sees the people scattered, yeah, he sees all of the religious people, he sees the abuse through the religious systems, what the scribes and the Pharisees and different people have done to them. He looks at them and he says, they're like sheep having no shepherd. You know, and that's the thing, friends. And I don't think you realize it as much as, I don't think any of us realize the grace of God that God has given to us. Amen. To put us under the message of the hour. You know, friends, we don't realize how much this world, the religious world, are like sheep without a shepherd. Amen. They have no vision, they have no direction, they have no purpose. But God has really granted us a lot of mercy. And Jesus, when he looked at those religious people, he felt for them. He said, these are like sheep without a shepherd. And he had a compassion upon them. So when he saw them, what did he do? He said to his disciples, pray ye therefore to the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers into his harvest. So it was his reaction was to ask them to pray about that situation. You know, we've been looking just recently at things that are to be, things that are bringing things to a close. What are we to expect coming before us. You know, we've been looking at the former and the latter rain. We've been looking at different things. And it's amazing how the Lord can synchronize so many different things to happen at the same time. Now, if you really think about the harvest time now, you think what the Lord has to do is to get His church to the stage that we're all ready for the harvest. Now, there's different people at different stages in growth. There's different places in the world where the fields may be more golden brown in certain places than in other places. But the Lord somehow, how He's going to do it, He's going to bring everything to synchronize that just at the time of the rapture, He's going to have His people in condition for the rapture. Every single person, every single soul, every single corn of wheat that is predestined is going to be prepared on that day. And you think how that can be. No, but back in Egypt, when they were crying out for a deliverer, you find that Pharaoh came to maturity in his wickedness just at the same time that Moses came to maturity in his preparation to be the agent in the hand of God. So God was working on two different fields, in the political field, allowing a certain persecution to come upon the people, to get people to call upon His name, bringing about a certain something. And at the same time, He was preparing Moses in the backside of the wilderness. And at exactly the same time, He brought those two things together. Now, it's only God who can do these things, friends. You and I might look and say, but this isn't in order, and this isn't yet ready, and why is this and why is that? But I would have intelligence enough to leave everything in His hands, because He is not going to lose any of His harvest. Every part of the harvest is valuable to Him. So, if you're looking at the third pull, we're looking at the squeeze, we're looking at all those different things, but there is one other event that has to take place, and this is the critical event. This is the event that holds the rapture back. One single event. There's one event that's going to hold the rapture back. The rapture will never happen. Even if you have to be here for another 1,000 years, the rapture will never take place until this event comes. Christ is identified the same in all generations, so we're trying to get every soul saved so that Jesus can come. And He cannot come until that last one that has His name in the book of life, that was put there before the foundation of the world. When that name is called, that's the last one then. Our friends, and let's not forget that. Because we can get so involved in fixing our church, we can get so involved in ministering to each other, but let's not forget the thing that determines us leaving this place isn't how good we make the church, as much as we want it to be good, isn't how good you are with your education, isn't how far we go in this world's things. But the thing that determines the rapture is finding that lost soul. Is getting that lost soul into the body. Because nothing's going to take place until that event happens. That's how important that event is. And then Jesus came and called. He says, let's think, what if it's like this? Maybe there's a little boy in here tonight, or a little girl was born over in Seattle, Washington. Now that book holds her name. And He came to redeem everyone whose name was on that book. And in the human race, she had fallen. So it might be, say, Rachel, might be one of the other young children. Daniel, or one of your children. That might be the last soul. The last soul that needs to come in. The prophet says, and she can't accept it now because she's too young. So the church will just like right along, just playing along, having meetings and so forth, until that last person is brought in. And then the book is closed. There's no more added. That's all. It's over. So the great thing that synchronizes all of this together is getting that last soul into the kingdom. Is that last soul. And that really shows us when Jesus calls Himself the Lord of the harvest, how valuable He rates the harvest. When Jesus looks upon the field, friends, you and I can get out of the spirit many times, and we can look at one another and despise one another. We can gossip about one another. We can disqualify one another from the bride. We can say, this person's not a believer, that person's not a believer, but that's not the way the Lord looks at His field. The Lord finds that the most valuable thing to Him is His harvest. All of His work, His life, His death, the shedding of His blood, and the great work of intercession that He's been doing all through the 7 church ages has all been focused on the harvest. Amen. Is on His field. This is the most valuable thing to Him. Every blade of wheat, every corn of wheat that's in the field is equally valuable to Him. Amen. And that's why when just the last one's not ready in the field, He holds back the whole thing. That is how important that last blade of wheat is. He'll hold back the entire program of God just because of one soul. And you'll say, is that scriptural? Yes, what about Rahab the harlot? He held back the entire move of God. The whole of Israel that had come out of Egypt with one purpose, which was to possess the inheritance. God said, all of you people cannot get into your inheritance yet until Rahab comes in under the token. The whole move, everything which God had done, the entire sequence of events, the prophetic timetable, everything was held back waiting for Rahab. Israel had to pitch their tents after crossing the Jordan down at Gilgal, and they had to sit there in their tents waiting for those two spies to go and fulfill their commission and bring Rahab and her harlot under the blood. Then God said, now everything can move once again. And then they could go and possess the inheritance. So everything, friends, depends on this. But one thing Satan wants us to do is lose the importance of this. Now we'll end up thinking all these other things are important. But nothing is as important as this. Nothing is as important in the kingdom of God as the souls of his sons and his daughters. You know, when we get in the spirit, straight away we start thinking like that again. We start seeing the importance of the souls of people. But like Charles Finney said, he said, when the church is backslidden, instead of weeping over the lost, we scold the lost. Now we criticize the lost. We say, but look at these people. Look how they behave and stuff. That's just testifying how far we are out of the spirit. Because when Jesus saw the people when they were lost, when he saw that multitude there that had been mixed up in all of the religion, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and so forth, he never scolded them. He never criticized and said, oh, look at these people. Look at the way they're behaving. Oh, look at the way they're worshiping and stuff. What did he do? He said, pray to the Lord of the harvest. He had compassion, the Bible said. He says, these people are like sheep without a shepherd. He said, if these people could just realize that the shepherd has come on the scene, the Son of Man has come on the scene, they wouldn't be in the condition that they are. And that's why he said to his disciples at that time, he says, you people need to pray. Pray to me, the Lord of the harvest, to send you into the harvest, to prepare you to bring forth the harvest. Because that's the value of the soul. In faith once delivered to the saints, do you realize tonight what a responsibility it is then to a Christian minister who stands before an audience when every soul is valued at 10,000 worlds? So friends, they're spending billions upon trillions trying to save this planet. And it's just a waste of time. Amen. Because it's going to be burnt by fire. They're spending all of this money and all this effort and all these big conferences about global warming and all of that, friends. There's a far greater warming coming than global warming. Amen. But they don't realize that. But they're putting so much, and it's good. We must look after, the Bible says God will destroy them that destroy the earth. You know, so we shouldn't pollute and we shouldn't do those kind of things. We should respect. This is God's creation. But people put so much emphasis, but the soul of one person is worth 10,000 worlds, the prophet says. So that person sitting next to you, their soul is worth 10,000 worlds. But sometimes we don't behave like it is. Sometimes we despise each other. We dismiss one another. We're so quick to condemn one another. Friends, it testifies that we are not in the spirit at that kind of a time. Because we're not feeling towards the souls of other people the way that he feels about souls. But the moment we start getting close to him and broken up in our experience and yielded once again, we start feeling the way that he feels. Amen. Then we don't just look at the people out there that are lost and condemn them and criticize them all the time, but we start feeling a burden for them. Amen. To say, but if only these people knew what I know. If only these people knew the Lord that has changed my life, that he could change their life. I'd say that is the great, great need. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, Jesus said. Because we're so busy and there's so much pressure in this life. And we have to give all of our time and activity to worldly things and natural things. We don't have much time to really lay in the presence of God. So that we start feeling the way that he feels. So we start looking at things the way that he looks at things. And that's why many, many times the work which we do in the lives of people isn't as deep as it should be. Because you're not feeling for that work the way that we should. But the prophet says, when I'm coming to minister, I'm feeling such a responsibility because every soul here is worth 10,000 worlds. So he says, and what would one misinterpreted word do in the kingdom of God if we misinterpret it one way? So he knew, I can't afford to misinterpret things here, because there's souls here that are so valuable in the sight of God. In the message, love, he says, I asked my wife not long ago, I want to ask you something, honey. What is real, true value placed on? Then he answered her. He said, nothing but lost souls. It's the only thing that's got any value in it. Money is going to pass away. Homes will decay and go away. Everything on the earth moves away. The only value, lasting value. I'd rather have one soul in glory that I won to Christ. To know and see that the light of God will circle around that soul throughout all eternity. My name to be associated with that, than to have every penny of money in the whole earth. Because I'd have to lose it all. But what you send up there is eternal. And that's the reason we're trying. My lost brother and sister tonight, without hope, without God. That's why I'm here to speak to you, to try to get you to love the Lord Jesus. That's the whole aim and purpose of it all, friends. And that's the key. And friends, if we want to bring in that last soul, now there's a certain way, surely we've got to approach these things, and we know it. But friends, this age that we're living in is so against genuine, deep, godly feeling towards people. You know, like we don't even feel much towards our neighbors. You know, I got a lift with somebody the other day when they were saying that. They were saying, you know, neighbors are not friendly anymore. Like Brother Branham said. Branham says, you only know your neighbor died when you read it in the newspaper. You know, it's got to that. You know, everyone's so pressured and you're getting home and you're tired and this, that and the other and you're thinking of the mortgage and you're thinking of all these things. And friends, there's people all around. There's souls surrounding us. And maybe the Lord is looking and saying, you know, that some of these last ones that need to come in, I've put them not far from you. But sometimes we're so caught up in our own affairs, our own troubles, our own trials. And the greatest thing that Satan wants to do is get us to fuss one amongst another. Because when we're fussing one amongst another, we can't think of the real commission that we have. He wants to keep us busy and all these other things. But I'd say we really need to focus once again and remember, what is the Great Commission? What is the purpose that God brought us here for? Is to bring in that last soul. Is to bring in the harvest. And that's why he said to his disciples, you need to pray to the Lord of the harvest. You can't enter these things without prayer. You can't handle the souls of people. You can't handle the sacred responsibility of the harvest if you're not prayerful about these things. You've got to approach it in a certain way. So Jesus, because of the value of these souls, he's withholding everything at the moment. He's not taken his throne yet. Yeah? The wedding supper can't come. The millennium can't come. The new heavens and the new earth, everything's just about ready, the prophet says. But nothing can go forward. Everything is going to be held back in the end by just one soul. This entire program of God is going to be held back. And that shows the value that he puts on that soul. That he won't just overlook one soul. Like when Moses said to Pharaoh, we'll go, but we're not leaving one hoof behind. That's what God says. I'm not leaving one of my sons and daughters. Even if things have to progress for longer, even if you have to squeeze things longer, but I'm never going to leave the last of my sons and daughters. Everyone needs to be prepared before this inheritance can move into the next stage. And that's why it's the story of redemption. You know, that's the whole thing that Christ is dealing with. He came. When he was on earth, all he thought about was his work of kinsman redemption. He had to do other things, but that was the thing that governed his life. When he went and he shed his blood, that was the work of redemption. Wherever he went, it was the work of redemption. Since he's ascended into glory, what is he doing? The work of redemption. He's the great intercessor. He's the great attorney who pleads on behalf of every one of the souls of the elect, waiting until every name that's written in the book is safely sealed under the blood and in the body of Christ. And in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the prophet says, but when the body has been formed, and the last name on the book is recognized here on earth, then the books are closed. Amen. Hey, because the body can't go until the body is complete. The body has to be complete. If there's one part of the body not yet in the body, he's not going to take the body. Amen. But he's waiting for the body to be complete. The prophet said, for it's completed. The story of redemption has been read completely. So he said it's like the story of redemption. You know, he's been reading the story of redemption through the seven church ages. And he's been turning over each page of the book of redemption and declaring the names of the people and calling every person under the plan of redemption. And each person's been finding their place and their position and playing their part in this great, great symphony. But as long as he hasn't finished reading the story, as long as there's still a little bit to be read, certain people's names and what they need to achieve in the kingdom, what God wants to use them to achieve in the story of redemption, the story of redemption's not yet finished. But the moment that last name comes in, and he calls that name, and that name responds, and then he reads the last part of the book, and that person plays the last part that somebody has to play, he says, that's it, it's over. Then he closes the book. And then there's no more Gentiles are going to be saved at all. That says, then we go to see him and to meet him in the resurrection. And friends, every single person has to therefore have a testimony. There's got to be a time when you know that your name was read, that your part in the story of redemption began. There's got to be a time, surely, that you can see that you are part of the plan of redemption. That he visited you and he changed you, he redeemed you, he's set you on a different course, he's done things through you. You played some part in the story of redemption. There's got to be a testimony. Every person written in the book has a testimony. Every person written in the book has to have a testimony. Because when that last seal was opened and the book was taken in heaven, what happened? All nations, tongues, kindreds fell down to worship. And say, thou hast redeemed us to our God. And thou hast made us kings and priests. Everybody knew, you know, that my life is changed. I was redeemed from among men. You've made me a king. You've given me authority that I didn't have before. You've made me a priest. You've given me access unto the throne of grace that I never had before. You've given me authority. You've given me the power to intercede on behalf of other people. You'll know inside of your own experience that God has done something for you. And on that day, when you take off your crown and you cast it at his feet, you're going to worship him because you're going to realize this wasn't you. This was his work of redemption. That he was the one who redeemed us by his blood. And that's why in Revelation 5, there's a worship time. Because the prophet says they saw their names under the seals. And they knew they had been redeemed. So there comes a great worship of the Lamb. Because they realize that it's your work. It's your grace that has brought us in this great story of redemption. So that each and every one of us could play our part. So you've got to have a testimony. There's got to be a starting point. There's got to be a starting point. And if there's a starting point, there's going to be a finishing point as well. If there's a beginning of your part in the book of the story of redemption, and there's a certain part of the drama that you have to play, there's a certain closing point as well. Then you've finished the work. And that's when he closes the book and he comes and takes that which is his. So what should we always keep bringing our focus back to? Our focus should be back to the harvest. It's got to be that, friends. It's got to be that, because we can gather together, we can do all manner of things. But if we lose focus of this point, that the work of redemption is to bring in the fullness of the harvest, we're missing something here. And it's not complete. In the power of decision, he says, do you know? There's some things that we have to do that God cannot do until we do it. Amen. Did you know that? He says, the ministry. Look, we are the branches. He's the vine. The vine can't bear fruit. It's the branches that bear the fruit. Now, he furnishes the energy, but we've got to do the job. So he furnishes the energy, but we've got to do the job. So when he ministers to us, when he speaks to us, when you feed your soul on the message of the hour, when you get in prayer and you're getting in his presence, what is it for? He's furnishing you the energy to do the job. To do the job. That's what it's all about. That's why the life is coming through the vine and it goes into the branches. What is it for? To bring forth the fruit of the vine. That's the aim. He says he furnishes the energy. He says, do you get what I mean? The Holy Spirit's here tonight. as you see Him each night. He knows you. But the only way He can speak is through us. Amen. We are His hands. Our eyes are His eyes. Because we His body. That's a serious thing to think about, friends. That's why Jesus had to say to those disciples, you pray to the Lord of the harvest. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to go and do all this work. He says, no, I am the vine, you are the branches, but you need to pray. Amen. You need to pray to the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into the harvest. Amen. To bring in this harvest. So prayer is an important part of this. You're never ever going to be effective in the harvest without prayer. Ask yourself that. Why? It says, now Jesus was standing one day looking upon the harvest. Do you believe He was the Lord of the harvest? But He said, you pray to the Lord of the harvest that He will send laborers in. Because the harvest is ripe and the laborers are few. In other words, ask me to do what I know ought to be done. But He could not do it until they asked Him to do it. Why? Why has God so much bound His program up with man like this? If they hadn't have asked Him, the harvest wouldn't have come in. He had to say, come and ask me. And if you ask me, I'll quicken you and send you into the harvest. But it's all prayer is an important part. Why? Because when you pray about something, it shows your earnestness about that thing. It shows that you have an interest in that thing. If you're not praying to the Lord to say, Lord, lead me to someone to testify to, it shows where your heart is. Amen. Therefore, He's not going to lead you to testify to somebody if you don't have the desire, because you're not going to do any good to that person in that condition, because your heart isn't in it. But what you pray about shows where your heart is. Because if you have a burden and you're saying, Lord, please, send us into the harvest. Lord, send laborers into the harvest. It shows where your burden is. It shows where your desire is. You're thinking about the harvest. And God looks at that and says, that's what I need. That's the kind of condition that I need in the lives of people in order for me to be able to use them to bring in this harvest. But it all starts off in prayer. And it's a similar thing. We've said it many times. It's very unlikely that you'll ever help anybody if you're not praying for them. If you're not praying for somebody, you normally just make things worse. You know, many times you want to tell somebody this, you want to speak to this person about that, you want to give this person advice and so forth. But most of the time you sow that seed that brings forth no fruit unto perfection because you're not praying for that person. But if you're praying for someone, it shows that you're concerned about that person. So your approach, when you approach that person, whatever agenda that you've got, if you've been praying for them, you're approaching them with a different attitude. You're approaching them with an earnestness, a certain atmosphere, a condition that you didn't have before. But sometimes we don't want to pray about it first. That's why in the token the prophet says, if your teenage daughter's gone astray, he says, pray about it first. Get the anointing upon you. Then go with that anointing upon you. And He will bring her in. That's what it's got to be. And that's why Jesus was telling them, don't just quickly run there into the harvest and go and try to see if you can do any good. You're not going to do much good. But the first thing you need to do is pray to the Lord of the harvest that He will send laborers into the harvest. And as you start praying, you now start feeling things the way that He feels things. You start feeling the burden of the word of the Lord the way that He has the burden of the word of the Lord. And that's going to equip you in a way which just quickly rushing into something is never going to equip you. That's why He says in God projecting His love, we know the quote very well. He says, you've got to feel for a man. You've got to sympathize with him. You've got to be with him before you can help him. Then you enter into some sort of a deepness, the love of God, which is beyond human love. And friends, if you don't feel for a sinner, don't testify to them. You're just going to make it worse. You're going to harden the soul of that person. You're going to push them further away from the kingdom of God. If you're critical about that girl at work because of how she dresses, don't speak to her. Don't go with the spirit of criticism upon you. Jesus never spoke to anyone with the spirit of criticism. He went to the woman at the well, 5 times married. Now living with someone that's not her husband. But He didn't go with the spirit of criticism. He went and He went through all of her objections and all the things she was trying to get Him involved in until He contacted her soul. And then when He contacted the soul now, something could start to take place. And that's what it's got to be, friends. Somebody sent this one just on one of the forums we're on this morning. One brother from Cape Town. It was a very nice little quote. He says, the prophet says it in the message, at thy word. He says, divine gifts are very sacred. He says, remember, a person could send their soul to hell with one. If you'll notice on the platform, on my cases, my patients, I'm very careful of what I say. I weigh every word. I find the condition of that soul before I say anything. Hey, that's a serious one, friends. So before you approach that person to speak to them, find out the condition of their soul first. And that's not an easy thing. The prophet would pray before the meetings, get himself yielded, get himself sensitive to the working of the Spirit of God, so that when he would stand with that person, he had a discernment. He could pick up, this is what this person needs. Don't say this, say that, go this way, don't do that. Our friends, it's not an easy thing. Amen. Without prayer. Without prayer, it's not possible to be sensitive in that kind of a way. But you've got to find out the condition of somebody's soul before you can help them. So many times we want to help people, but God's not working on both ends. You know, we wanted to tell somebody something, they're not ready to hear it at that time. Because unless God goes and prepares the field first, no matter how sincere we are in the sowing of the seed, it's not going to bring forth the harvest. Unless there's been the former rain first. Unless there's a spiritual something that God is doing in the life of a person, no matter how much you sow, the seed may be pure message seed. The original seed. You may sow it and sow it and sow it, and it's not going to bring forth anything. Because God has to be working on both ends. And that's why before you go, you need to pray to the Lord of the harvest. You need to speak to Him first. You need to get in His spirit, get sensitive and yielded as much as you can, realizing the value of that soul that you're dealing with. That this isn't just something that you want to play around with. This is more than 10,000 worlds value that you're approaching at that time. And that's why if you'd realize the value of the person's soul, we'd approach it more prayerfully. Because you'd realize that, Lord, this is the work of redemption. You are the only one that can work the work of redemption. But you are the vine and we are the branches. You've commissioned us to be your hands and your feet. You commissioned us to be your mouth to speak to the people. But if it's just my words, it's not going to achieve anything. Lord, it's just going to make things worse many times. Friends, it's not your zeal that gets the job done. It's not your sincerity that gets the job done. It's the leading of the Holy Ghost. Sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. That's what it is. And in order for any gift to operate, you've got to master the ability of getting yourself out the way. Don't go yourself. If you, God's going to do no good. How can a human being help another human being down the line of redemption? You can't. You've got to get yourself out the way. Your feelings, your opinions, your culture, your customs, all those things. Get those things, lay them upon the altar. Yield yourself to Him so that He can do the work. Because He's the only one that can do the work. Salvation is of the Lord, Jonah said. He's the only one that can do the work. But we are the vessels that He's appointed to work through. We are the vessels in the harvest. But friends, we need to pray to the Lord of the harvest. We've got to approach these things in a certain kind of a way. That's why the prophet says you've got to feel for a man. He says, if ever I had a time of success of praying for anyone, it's when I could enter into the fellowship with them. Feel their infirmities. Feel their conditions. Then something in you goes down beyond reasoning. And praise the prayer of faith for the sick. Amen. Ah, friends, how many times we try to help people with our reasoning? Reasoning is the human element. It's the fallen element of man. Amen. How can you bring redemption with a fallen element of your human being? You can't. Never going to do it with human reasoning. It's going to need divine leadership. Amen. That's what it needs. It's going to need Him to anoint you, Him to appoint you, Him to give you wisdom, in simplicity. Amen. Him to give you the word to say. Him to give you the approach, the right approach to that person at that time. And the prophet says, when you approach a person, he says, if you wanted to testify, he says, if it's a farmer, don't just approach the man and say, Repent or you'll perish. He says, approach the man and start speaking about his farm. Start speaking about his chickens or something like that. He says, until you catch the spirit. And then Father says to you, now's the time to approach him about his soul. He says, and then just drop something in about the kingdom of God and see his response. And if he rises up against it, you'll feel it in yourself. Change the topic and speak something else. Because he's not ready. You're trying to sow your seed in a field that God hasn't yet prepared. Doesn't matter how much you force that seed and force that seed. Like we were saying about that one that somebody sent around about the man testifying, yeah? And there was a man on the street and he comes and tries to testify him and tell him you need to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And the man saying, nonsense, nonsense. So he takes off his backpack, takes out a gun, says, tell me you accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Say after me, Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. And the man says, please forgive me of my sin. And then the man says, good, puts his gun back in and walks up. It's not the zeal of man that works the work of God. It's not that, it's his divine program. And he has to be working on both sides every single time, because these are sacred things, the condition of a soul. Now look in power of decision. We've read this before, but just think about the prophet in the condition that he was at this time for this to happen. He says, I'll never forget down here in Zion City, one night, Billy Paul and Brother Baxter, they would come along about 3 in the afternoon. When I was having services of discernment, I'd go into the motel. And you would pray. And that day, I just couldn't go to church that night. I was so burdened, I couldn't move. He says, now that's happened hundreds of times, but I'm just telling this time. So the prophet was praying for that meeting, and there came such a deep burden, such a spirit of burden upon him, until the prophet didn't know what was wrong. He says, I just couldn't go. So they knocked on the door, and I didn't go out. And Billy went, and he was drinking a Coke. He came and knocked on the door again, and I didn't go. So he shook the door, and he says, Daddy. And I was weeping. I just couldn't help it. My heart was breaking. I said, Billy, you go and tell Brother Baxter I'm not coming tonight. Go ahead, preach, sing songs. I'll be there tomorrow night. He said, what's the matter, Daddy? I said, just do as you're told. And he turned away, went and sat down, and he got himself another Coke. And I went down and knelt down in the chair. And I said, oh God, have mercy upon me. What can I do? What have I done wrong? Is there something wrong somewhere? Because we know the story. At this exact time, there was a certain sister with tuberculosis being brought up from another city to this particular meeting, but she had hemorrhaging in her lungs. And the doctors had told her, just don't ever move, because one more hemorrhage, you're going to bleed to death. And so certain believers got their station wagon and put mattresses in the back and thought, let's take her slowly up to the meeting, and they hit a bump. And on the way to the meeting, that broke open the TB in her lungs, and she started to hemorrhage, and she knew she was dying, and she told the people, please, I don't want to die in the car, please take me out and put me next to the road. And just at that time, when they're taking her out and she's dying, it's not her time to die. And there's a God in heaven and he wants to heal her. But he is the vine. He needs a branch to work through. He needs someone to speak to him about it. Friends, it's a powerful principle that God has bound us up in. And he looks among his people to try to find someone to make an intercession. And in the end, he couldn't find anybody. So what he had to do, he had to come and bring that burden of the Spirit upon the prophet. And the prophet just started to feel burdened all of a sudden. And he says, and I heard somebody talking right out of the door. Sounded like German or something, just chattering away. And I raised up and I thought, where's that person? And I felt so relieved. But before I got to the door, I was so yielded, I realized that it was me speaking. He says, I've only spoken in tongues maybe once before in my life. He says, but it was the Holy Ghost speaking through me in some kind of a German language. He says, and when it left me, I felt like I could run through a troop and leap over a wall. And I stopped Billy and we went to the meeting and I heard that testimony. And then the prophet, he gives the example and he says, the Lord of the harvest. He says, those disciples, when Jesus saw the great need of the people, he didn't say, I'm going to go to this harvest and bring it in. He says, you people need to pray to the Lord of the harvest for him to send the laborers into the harvest. He says, you need to pray to me to know what I know needs to be done, what ought to be done. It's a serious thought, friends. It's a serious thought. But without us, Jesus said, we can do nothing without him. But in the work of redemption on earth, he can't do anything without us. If we're not following him, it's difficult for him to do his work. And that's why for the seed time to be effective. In fact, I'll finish that quote. The prophet says, and I checked. And at the very same time that woman was dying, that was the same time that speaking through me, the Holy Ghost making intercession for that woman that was dying. Oh, friends, if we could have prayer meetings like that. If you and I could get into that kind of a spiritual condition, that you think that it's you, but it's not you. And you start making a certain type of prayer, a certain intercession. And you move into a certain spiritual dimension and you don't know, but you pray exactly the will of God to him. It's maybe his time to save your son. It's his time to heal a sister or a brother. But he's needing someone to come and ask him to do it. Because it's his desire to do it. Just as much as it was Jesus' desire, because of his compassion, to send laborers into the harvest. But he says, come and ask me to do it. And I'll do it for you. There's certain seasons that we need to ask. That's what real prayer is, friends. Real prayer, we know that it's not just speaking to the ceiling. Real prayer is not just putting your list of, like you're going to Tesco with your grocery list. That's not prayer. Real prayer is trying to get yourself yielded. Trying to get yourself in a condition so that this his spirit, because we know not how to pray as we ought, so that his spirit can lead us to pray according to the will of God. Because whatever we ask according to the will of God, it shall be given. But sometimes it's getting ourselves out the way to try to find out what is the will of God. What is the mind of the Spirit? What is the burden that's in the kingdom of God concerning my sphere of influence at this time? Trying to find that out. Is that not also even in preaching? It's the hardest thing sometimes. It's trying to get yourself out the way. Because you may want to say a lot of things yourself. But you're trying to say, but Lord, what will please you? What is your will at this time? What is the mind of the Spirit? We saw it last week when the prophet was in spoken word original seed. And he says, they're saying there's a latter rain. He says, that's nonsense. Then the vision breaks. And he says, I done caught the Spirit. That's what you want to do. That when you're praying, you say, I done caught the Spirit. Because there comes a quickening and energy. He says, you have to do the job, but he gives you the energy to do the job. He'll quicken you and you always know you're moving in the right direction because there comes a certain energy. There comes a certain quickening. There's a certain channel that opens up to you that you know this isn't just man, but this is God and man in a divine partnership. This is God and his son or God and his daughter working his work because we are his lips. We are his eyes. We are his hands. We are his feet. We are his body. He can't work without us. And that's why he wants to put the burden upon us, the same burden that he feels. If we could be burdened with the same burden, it'll make all the difference. You know, a few months back, we spoke about Daniel Nash, who went around with Charles Finney. You know, and just in this thought last week when we were speaking about the former rain, that unless there's the former rain, you're not going to get the germination of the seed. You're not going to get a healthy harvest without a deep former rain. That was the principle you find in these great men of prayer. They understood that. Charles Finney was to sow the seed. He was the evangelist. He was anointed. He was called. He was commissioned. He was a powerful man with a powerful gift. But that wasn't sufficient in itself to get the job done. They needed the former rain. They needed an atmosphere. They needed a spiritual something to prepare the way. So that when Charles Finney would come with that gift and that anointing and sow that seed, it had fertile ground. There was prepared ground. There was the right atmosphere to bring forth. Oh, friends. And that's why God looked at him and said, you need someone who can pray to the Lord of the harvest. A man by the name of Father Nash, Daniel Nash. And Daniel Nash, we know he had been a pastor for several years. And I think 4 or 5 years, but he failed. He wasn't a very good minister himself. And he left that, and then for 7 years, he devoted his life. He left his wife on the farm. He left his children. And he went around to Charles Finney for 7 years. 7 years. And once he died, Nash, I mentioned at that time as well, Finney left The itinerant ministry, going around and preaching within 3 or 4 months. And he went and became a pastor himself. That just shows the effect this man had on this man. Amen. Can you see, we need both of these things to bring in the harvest. Amen. It's not enough just to bring gifted evangelists, gifted people. It's not enough just to sow the pure word of the message. Our friends, it takes prayer. Amen. It takes people to call upon God to bring down the former rain. Amen. To bring down an atmosphere, to bring down a certain something, so that when the seed is sown, it does the job that it was sent to do. And Finney realized that, friends. Finney knew that this man is vital, this man Nash, with his ministry of intercession. And it says Finney never counted on his theology. His messages, his preaching style, his logic or methods to save souls. He looked rather to mighty prayer. Himself and people like Nash. He looked to mighty prayer and the resulting powerful work of the Holy Spirit to sweep in with great conviction upon his audiences, that the conversions may be thorough. Ah, oh, friends. Amen. For the work to be deep and long-lasting, it needs a former rain. Amen. And the deeper the former rain, the heavier that outpouring is when the seed is sown, the more effective the seed is going to take root and grow and bring you a harvest. Amen. But without that, friends, no matter how powerful the seed is, the seed is not enough in itself. The seed is not enough without the rain. And it takes people to bring that atmosphere. It takes people to pray and to bring heaven down among men. It takes people that are yielded to the Spirit to seek the face of God and call upon His name to bring a spiritual breakthrough in the lives of certain people, to bring a certain spiritual atmosphere so that God can do what He always wants to do. And that's why, friends, prayer meeting is always the most neglected meeting. But it should be the most important meeting. Amen. People who say it's only a prayer meeting, you don't understand what you're saying. When we don't support the prayer meeting, you're bringing this whole church down. If you're looking for the conversion of your children, you're looking for the conversion of your husband and wife who's not a believer, you're looking for the conversion or the healing of people, the best thing you can do is support the prayer meeting. Amen. Yourself. Don't leave it to other people. You need the burden of the Lord upon yourself so that you can get into a certain place of intercession, so that you can pray for that person who's lost, so you can seek God to bring an atmosphere, to bring a visitation, so that when the minister comes, whoever that person would be with, whatever seed that it is, the conditions are right to bring forth something with that seed. But otherwise it doesn't work, friends. We don't get much of a harvest, we know it, without the prayer meetings being powerful. Now listen, what it says, when they examine Charles Finney's ministry, they say this, the intercession of Nash and another man called Cleary, there were two of them that used to intercede, may well explain why 90% of those converted in his meeting stood the test of time. Yes. Why? Because of the former rain. The power of the former rain when he sowed the seed. 90% of that seed took root and grew all the way to a harvest. Ah, friends. Don't you want it to be like that here? Then let's support the prayer meetings. Let's pray at home. Let's pray in the church. Let's get prayer back to what it should be once again. It's the only way, friends. But the problem is, the prophet says, everybody now wants to put all the onus on the pulpit. He says, but in the book of Acts, the Holy Ghost filled the whole house. He doesn't want just to anoint the minister. He wants to anoint everybody. It's a body move. Everybody has a responsibility to make the meeting successful. Every one of us. When you pray at home before the service, when you pray Saturday in the evening with your family and you're seeking God's blessing, getting yourself out of the way and calling heaven down. Oh, friends, it makes a big difference. It makes a massive difference. Massive difference. And you'll see it in the results. Years later, Dwight Moody followed a similar pattern, but without such a prayer warrior as Nash. And he saw 50% of his converts last. My. So two powerful evangelists, both anointed and gifted, sent forth in a time of revival, but one has a 90% success rate, the other one has a 50% success rate. What made the difference? Was prayer.
That's right.
was intercession, was praying to the Lord of the harvest before you go and try to do the work of the harvest. We need to pray to the Lord of the harvest, friends, to do His desire. He wants to save. He wants to heal. He wants to make Himself real. But every one of us has a responsibility towards that. Every one of us has a duty to seek God for that. Every one of us in this place. Because of the value of the souls of the people that we're dealing with. Worth 10,000 worlds. That's why they say, a recent evangelist, I don't know if this was Billy Graham, stated that he would be delighted if 20% of his converts were genuinely converted. In this day of apostasy with many decisions, but very few true conversions, with many programs but little prayer, with much organizing but little agonizing, we'd be wise to learn the lessons of the past. Ah, friends, we don't need program. We need prayer. We don't need that. We don't need understanding. We need anointing. We don't need human instrumentality. We need to get ourselves out the way so He can do the work of bringing in the harvest. But every one of us has a part to play, and especially in prayer. The prayer meeting should be attended, friends. The prayer meeting should be real prayer where saints are seeking the face of God. The prayer meeting should be something which expresses something that's happening in the midst of the believers. It should be, friends. They say Nash began one of the greatest ministries of prayer evangelism recorded in history. The two of them, Nash and Finney, were regarded as an evangelistic team. Their union operated on the basis of prayer being essential for the preparation of an area for evangelism. Ah, friends, to pray for the former rain. Amen. You can't do anything without the former rain. Amen. Without the sowing rain, the teaching rain, the rain that comes down to help you to sow the seed. You can't do anything. Nothing's going to be achieved, friends. Finney often sent Nash to an area to prepare the place and the people for his coming. Often it would take 3 or 4 weeks of prayer to get an area ready. Oh. That's how we were speaking with the saints the other day, saying, you know, we've got an area here God has given us. Now we need to evangelize. But hey, let's not jump into it quickly. Let's not just run out, you know. Like my boss says at work, busy fools. You know, just being busy doing things, but you don't get any results. Would it not be better if we could consider these things deeply? Amen. If we could really think of these souls that are around. Who knows that the last few souls, the last few names on the book may be around here. Amen. That's why God put us here. Amen. It costs a lot of money every month for us to be here. Amen. But somehow God wants us to be here. Amen. In this season of time. But before we go out, we need to pray to the Lord of the harvest first. We need to pray for His anointing, for Him to prepare the way, for Him to break spiritual strongholds, for Him to prepare the hearts of the people that we'll speak to. And I do believe we'll have a different kind of an outreach if things work in that kind of a way. Definitely. Often 3 or 4 weeks. When God would direct where a mission was to be held, Nash would slip quietly into town, seek 2 or other 3 people to enter into a covenant of prayer with him. So just 3 or 4 people, friends, 3 or 4 people that would be willing to pay the price. To fast, to pray, to lay on their faces before God. To make a covenant of prayer to say, let's seek God's blessing. Let's pull down strongholds. Let's wage war in heavenly places. Because we're not wrestling with flesh and blood. Let's seek the angel to go before. Oh, 3 or 4 people would make such a difference. Imagine the great reward these people are going to receive. It's not only Finney with his bringing in how many millions he brought in. But it's these people. These were the unsung heroes behind the scenes. These were the ones that made sure the results hit the place where they hit. So they would go and get a covenant of prayer. He had another man, Abel Cleary, with him. Together they would begin to pray fervently for God to move in the community. Not only did Nash prepare the communities for preaching, but he also continued in prayer during the meetings. Often he would not attend the meetings, but while Finney was preaching, Nash was praying for the Spirit's outpouring upon him. Oh, friends. They say sometimes he'd come in the meeting before the meeting and he'd sit and then he would get burdened and he'd go and say to Charles Finney, Brother Finney, he's not yet pleased. And he'd go and he'd make intercession in the basement and say, Lord, forgive us for our sins. Forgive the people for the way they spoke to one another before the service. Forgive anything that's grieving your spirit from doing his work. Then he'd come back and he'd sit while the song worship was going on and he would sense, he'd say, it's still not what it should be. And he'd go and pray again. And he'd go and make intercession before the Lord. Then finally something would break. And he'd come and say, Brother Finney, he's going to be with us. And they say that it never failed, friends. It never failed. Off. I listened, the other day I was listening, I wanted to listen about the four Marines. I was listening to the different testimonies of the brethren that were with the prophet in the early days. Brother Perry Green, and I listened to Brother Biskell. And Brother Biskell spoke about in those early days when that revival was going on, how he got on a motorbike because the church that he was in, they were meeting at some place. They were having some meeting some hundreds of miles away. And he got on his motorbike after work on a Friday night and he rode all night in the snow. Stopped at somebody's house, knocked on the door. He was so cold. He says, would you mind if I sleep the night? The man said, no problem. Sleep on my couch. Got up in the morning, continued on the way to the meeting. And he says, there was such an atmosphere. He says, when the people started to worship, he says, God started to move. He says, but that night, he says, we were just sleeping with our sleeping bags in the church. He says, us young men. He says, and in the middle of the night, I woke up. He says, and the Holy Ghost moved upon me, and I just started to cry. He said, I just started to weep. He said, I was sobbing, and I was sobbing, and I was sobbing, like my heart would break, and I didn't know what it was. He said, and I cried, and I cried, and I cried. He says, and the burden left. He says, and the next day I went to church and the pastor got up in the service. He says, I don't know how he knew. He says, saints, last night we grieved the Holy Ghost. But someone prayed last night. And all is now well. He's going to be with us today. Ah, friends, we need people like that. Don't we need people like that? That you can go and humble yourself before the Lord and say, Lord, the meetings aren't the way that they should be. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us that he can lead us to make an intercession to him. For the transgressions that we commit one against another and how we grieve the heavenly dove and so forth. Our friends, but he said it was such a spiritual time in those kind of days. It says here about Nash. It says, the tears they shed, the groans they uttered are written in the book of the Chronicles of the things of God. No wonder cities were stirred and a vast harvest of souls reaped. Our friends, they go and say, his church is broken down, there's no memorial of the place. No one even knows hardly where the man was buried. But friends, in heaven, heaven knows the man. And on earth, hell knew the man. Hell in that day, if you had asked them, he would have said, Jesus I know, Nash I know, but who are you? Like the sons of Sceva. And that's the places that you want to be known. You want to be known in heaven and you want to be known in hell. That you've had some kind of an impact. That you've stirred something up in the heavenly realm, in spiritual places. But you can't do it without prayer. And that's why to finish off on him, it says, Nash went before Finney to prepare the way and to break up the fallow ground. And then he stayed to destroy the enemy's strongholds in many places in the 1820s. Such praying men not only sustained Finney's ministry, but explained the power in his preaching and the long-lasting results. That's the power of the former rain. And that's why the former rain just doesn't come by itself. The former rain, we speak to the Lord of the harvest. In the time of the harvest to bring forth the rain. That's what you need. We need to call upon his name. What about the prophet? Be not afraid. Someone said to me, I believe it was last evening, Brother Branham, where does this come from? How are you able to go meeting after meeting, staying under the anointing? Even one sign made Jesus weak when the woman touched his garment, but you stay for an hour or more. I said, I'd like to tell you, here's where it lays. He doesn't want me to say this, but my brother's sitting at Jean Goad. That boy doesn't touch bread or water for days, fasting and praying. Here sits Pat Tyler. The other brothers sitting here by him. Them men lay on their faces without food and water when I'm in a meeting, praying for me. That's where it comes from. If it wasn't something like that, I would go down. That's the men behind the curtain. The men who prays for strength for a message. They lay down everything. Maybe they haven't got the gifts to do those things, but they're putting every effort they can to support it. And the only way they can do it that they know is prayer before God and fasting. There's where power lays. Let someone pray for you. There's where power lays. You pray for someone else as well. Not only letting people pray for you, but friends, we need one another. As a body, as a group of people, every one of us have this sacred responsibility, have this privilege that each and every one of us can make a difference in a meeting. Every single one of us can make a difference. Every single one of us. Five young college students were spending a Sunday in London, so they went to hear the famed C.H. Spurgeon preach. While waiting for the doors to open, the students were greeted by a man who asked, "Gentlemen, let me show you around. Would you like to see the boiler room of the church?" They were not particularly interested, for it was a hot day in July. But they didn't want to offend the stranger, so they consented. The young men were taken down a stairway. A door was quietly opened, and their guide whispered, "This is the heating plant of the church." Hallelujah. Surprised, the students saw 700 people bowed in prayer, seeking a blessing on the service that was about to begin in the auditorium above. Amen. Softly closing the door, the gentleman then introduced himself. It was none other than Spurgeon himself. The boiler room of the church. This is where the heat comes from. It's when people will pray. He had about 6,000 people. We went to the church when I was in London, Metropolitan Tabernacle. He had a massive church, but 700 people gathering before the service to seek the face of God for his blessing upon the service. Ah, friends. You can understand why he would turn the world upside down in his day. And the prophet says, England rejected the revival in the days of Spurgeon. It wasn't him. It wasn't just his gift and his anointing and all the things that God had called him to his commission. But it was the people in the boiler room. It was the people, the prophet says, behind the curtains. It was the people in the engine room. Those people moving things. Those people moving God. Those people bringing down the blessing. Those people making intercession upon the transgressions of the people in the church. Those people praying for the unity and the union and the communion of the saints. Ah, friends, that's when we fall short. When we stop these kind of things. That's the thing I feared the most when we moved here, because Brother George and them used to pray in the old church on Friday night. And that was like a boiler room. That was a blessing for saints to gather and to pray all night. And I always feared that. I said, but hey, when you move to this new place, I wonder if there'll ever be prayer like that once again. Because friends, it's those kind of things that make all the difference. Amen. Spurgeon, speaking of that, he's speaking of prayer meetings. He says, the condition of the church may be very accurately gauged by its prayer meetings. Prayer is the graceometer. If you want to measure grace, prayer. If you want to know God's grace in your life, look at your prayer life. If you don't have any power in prayer, friend, something's wrong. That's the spiritual graceometer inside of your experience. But when God is near, you can pray. When God is near, when you're walking with God, you can pray. There's something about prayer. From it, prayer, the prayer meeting, we may judge the amount of divine working among a people. Ah, oh, friends. Hey, that was a stinger when I read that one this morning. I said, hey, Lord, you need to really help us on this. Because we've had powerful prayer meetings, but prayer meetings get so badly attended. Let's everybody who can attend the prayer meetings, friends. Attend. If you can't be at the prayer meeting, be together with the saints in prayer. Be together and put it before the Lord. If God is near a church, it must pray. And if he be not there, one of the first tokens of his absence will be slothfulness in prayer. And we all know that personally, friends. When God is near, when his word is real, when his anointing is upon your soul, it manifests in prayer. You love to go for prayer because there's a power in your prayer. Amen. But when God seems to have withdrawn and your first love has gone, one of the first things that goes is your prayer life. You still know all the quotes. You still know all the scriptures. You can still tell everybody their faults and their failings, but there's no more prayer. There's something missing in the engine room. Something needs to be stoked up again there in the boiler room of the church. to bring the anointing back again, the burden of the Lord, so that when you go and speak to people, when you go and fellowship with people, there's a former rain there. Or there's a latter rain there. Something's going to take an effect, the seed time. And therefore the harvests are going to be effective. But it needs this kind of a thing. And there's no shortcuts, friends. I'll just finish off the prophet speaking about Sister Hattie Wright's boys. You know, when they were there, and and he speaks of a new ministry. Listen what he says, speaking of the grace of God. He says, now, you know, we're coming to the water, we're going to baptize those boys, to Sister Hattie's sons. He says, that you might know that sovereign grace reigns with God. He says, I want to go back. I can't help placing something else in. He says, those two boys, that woman's children that were saved, God knew that from before the foundation of the world. And their names were actually put on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. The Bible says so. And it only had to work to this minute. Did you know God knew we'd be standing here 10 million years before the world was ever founded? Do you know He knew we'd be standing here this morning? The infinity of God. He knows every fly, every gnat, every time they bat their eyes, how much tallow they produce. Before the world was ever formed, God knew it. So friends, He knows all things. He knows all things. Now you say, and He desired the salvation of those boys. Now you say, well, if He knows it, then why are you preaching? That's part of God's program. Preaching is His program. When He looked at the apostles, He looked upon the harvest. He said, the harvest is ripe and the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that He'll send laborers into His harvest. How many remembers that? Well, why would they have to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into His harvest? If the Lord of the harvest was standing there knowing it would be done, why? God has so arranged it. Listen to this. God has so arranged it that His program cannot move without you and I. And as long as we're not doing what God leads us to do, we're paralyzing His program. Yes. But when the church moves by the anointing of the Holy Ghost, then we're in God's will doing His program. Ah, friends, let's not hold back His program. Yes. By getting ourselves in the way, in our own feelings, agendas, personalities. The Bible says redeeming the time. Yes. There's got to be redeemed time in your timetable. Time where you allow the work of redemption in your timetable. You have to study. You have to go to work. But friends, the foremost purpose that you're on this earth is to finish up the harvest. Is to finish up the work. And friends, what is more satisfying than bringing souls to Christ? What is more satisfying? You may win the lotto. Many people give the money back. It's a lot of trouble. It's true. You may do all these kind of things, but friends, that spiritual joy and satisfaction inside of the soul of a person who's in the will of God, and you're dealing with the soul of a person down the line of redemption, and God uses you to bring a soul into the kingdom of God, as long as there's an eternity unfolding itself, your name will be wrapped up in that soul. Amen. Your name will be wrapped up. That's the jewels in your crown when you get there. Ah, remember the brother who came and he sang that song for us? Will there be any, what? Jewels in my crown when I'm there, yeah? How many jewels will you have in our crown? Ah, friends, let's think about that. The prophet says, but when the church moves by the anointing of the Holy Ghost, like when Jesus that day was at the well and he was hungry, and he sent his disciples into the town Sychar, whatever that it was, to go and buy some bread. And then he waited, and then came the woman at the well. And then he went about the Father's business, and he led her now to the waters of life. And she went running into the city. And then the disciples came and they brought the food and said, Master, you know, we've got food for you to eat. He says, I've already eaten. I've already eaten. And they said, but what did he eat? He sent us into the city to go and buy some food. He says, my meat, my food, and my drink is to do the work of my Father. And to finish the work that He sent me to do. Ah, and he was sitting there so satisfied that day. Doesn't matter that his body was tired, that the sun had burnt him, that the dust was on his feet, that he was sitting in the midday sun, but the satisfaction of the soul. Friends, there's nothing that satisfies more than that. There's nothing that satisfies more than putting your hands you're putting your life in the hands of the Lord of the harvest and being used as a branch in the harvest to bring forth fruit unto the harvest. But in order to do it, you've got to pray first to the Lord of the harvest. We've got to seek Him. We've got to seek Him to send laborers into the... Got to seek Him to go before. Then the prophet says, who's the model servant? Eliezer. Eliezer's evening time commission. Our friends, we're under the Eliezer commission. Go and hunt for my bride. Each and every one of us is under the same commission. And we'll look and say, but oh boy, we're living in a far off land. How are we going to find the bride amongst all of these? And Abram says, don't you worry. He'll send his angel before you. And the prophet says, Eliezer, the model servant, the first thing, he didn't go before he was sent. Amen. Ah, friends, he waited for the commission. He waited for the leadership. He waited for the Lord to say, now's the time. Cool. And then when he went, he didn't go to the place that he chose. He followed the leadership of his master Abraham, who told him exactly where to go. And when he got there, and all the women were coming, the young girls were coming at evening time to the well to draw the water. What did he do? He didn't lean on his own understanding. He prayed. He said, oh Lord God of my master Abraham, how will I know which of these thou hast chosen? For the son of my master, let the one that I asked to drink. And she says, let me give water, drink to her camels as well. Let her be the one that you have chosen. Amen. And as soon as he finished praying, there was Rebecca. Amen. And then he goes, please give me to drink. She says, yes, my Lord. Let me give drink to your camels as well. Amen. Oh, friends. And then he says, oh, could it be? Then he says, of which house are you from? He says, I am of the house of Nahor. And then he worships the Lord. And he says, oh, blessed be the God of my master Abraham. I being in the way, he has led me. Ah, friends, him being in the way, he put himself in the line of duty. He was prayerful. He wasn't leaning upon his own understanding. He wasn't trying to achieve his own agenda to make his own name great. The whole chapter never mentions the name Eliezer. It's the prophet who tells us his name was Eliezer. That's how it should be, friends. And finally, he comes to the house of Nahor. And then they say, okay, let's sit down and eat. And he says, please, I'm not going to sit down and eat. First, let me tell you my master's business. Oh, friend. The prophet says, he's the model servant. He's the real servant in the Bible. And the prophet says, but before he got there, because he was in the line of duty, because he was prayerful, because he was praying to the Lord of the harvest, God sent his angel and spoke to Rebecca 30 minutes before he got to the well. Oh, friends, the prophet says, that's evening time evangelism. That's the way that it should be in the evening. What about our father Abraham? When the great one came down, the son of man himself, and he drew near, and Abraham washed his feet, and Abraham gave him veal and milk or whatever it was that he ate. And Abraham realized now when the revelation came forth that I've heard the cry of Sodom. The cry is great. It's come up to heaven. I've come down investigating judgment to see for myself. What did Abraham do? He drew near. He took opportunity of his divine privilege, the place that he had been given, and he spoke to the Lord of the harvest. Oh, he spoke to the Lord of the harvest, and he said, if there be but 50, if there be but 40, if there be but 10. And the Lord said, if there's 10, I won't destroy. And then those two angels went down into the harvest to bring in the very last of the harvest. The last souls that could be saved before the burning of Sodom. It was because someone first spoke to the Lord of the harvest. Someone first prevailed in prayer. And the Bible says when the Lord visited Sodom, he remembered Abraham and he delivered Lot. Ah, friends, there's power in prayer. There's power in your position as a son of God. There's power in the access that is given you to the throne of grace. Take advantage of your position before the throne. Don't just use it for yourself. Speak to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the harvest to finish up the work. Because friends, we're not going anywhere until the last one comes in. Until that last one comes in, we're not going to go. We're not going to have the full inheritance. We're not going to be in the wedding supper. We're not going to see the millennial reign. We're not going to be crowned with Him. We're not going to see the new heavens, the new earth. We're not going to see any of that. Because God's burden, His desire, is upon the harvest field at this time. And until every last corn of wheat has come in, the program doesn't go forward. So let's get in the groove of the channel of the program. Let's seek His face. Let's seek Him in prayer at home. Let's attend the prayer meetings and seek Him as a church. Let's call upon His name before we enter this place on a Sunday and a Wednesday and a Friday to seek for the latter rain, so that when the seed comes forth, it'll bring forth of its own kind every time. Let's seek as we stand. Let's sing to the Lord of the harvest, that He may bring forth the harvest. He is the Lord of the harvest. And He puts the burden upon us, is to seek Me in the time of harvest, to send forth laborers into the harvest. Let's sing that song, Bring Them In. Bring Them In. The shepherd's voice, bringing them in from the fields of sin.
The shepherd's voice I hear, out in the dim, sit again, calling the sheep who have gone astray, far from the shepherd.
heard the voice, who shall I send? And who will go with me? He said, Jeremiah, Father, send me.
Hallelujah.
Is that not the cry in your soul as well? To say, Lord, I want to break through my flesh. I want to break through my human understanding. Because my soul, there's a deep inside of me, Lord, that wants to express itself in the time of the harvest. Say, Jeremiah, Lord, send me.
Hallelujah. Way. Oh,
Is anybody here today and the Lord of the harvest has spoken to you? Maybe you don't know him, but you wanted to acknowledge your iniquities because you're part of the harvest and he died for you. You were so valuable to him that when he weighed your life and your soul up in the balance and he weighed his own life, he said that your life was more valuable than his. And he was willing to lay aside his own life to pay the price for you. And now he's calling you and he's saying, who will go for me? Come and walk with me. Come and walk with me in the evening time. Come and find your place in this great story of redemption. Come and play the part that's written of you. Our friends, there's a starting point, and the starting point is to receive him. For as many as receive him, he gives them power to become the sons and daughters of God. That's your desire. As we pray, you seek him. Call upon his name. Confess your sins. Accept him as your Lord and Savior. Ask him to wash you in his blood and to fill you with his spirit, to seal you into his kingdom. If there's anybody here today and you know that he's called you, but you haven't been fulfilling your calling, and today you've heard the Lord of the harvest saying, Bride of Christ, get back in line once again. Finish the job. Get back to the Great Commission. Finish the purpose. Redeem the time for the days of evil. Why don't you speak to him and say, Lord, anoint me fresh once again, Lord. Anoint my eyes with thyself. Let the vision become clear. Let me lay aside every sin and the weight that so easily beset me, Lord, and let me press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling, whatever your desire. Let's all seek his face upon this day. Before we go, let's all pray. Father, oh, how we need thee upon this day, how we just desire thee, Lord. Father, so glad to hear your voice, so glad to have heard your voice, Lord, all those years back, Lord, and just coming unto thee once again. Christ. Right on those last few pages of the book. Imagine, each year, more and more pages get turned. How close are we? We're right at the end of the book, friends. And imagine if you could be the one to bring in the last one. Friends, what a privilege that would be. If God would have reserved such a soul for you, how wonderful that would be. We're in the closing days of time. It gives a believer joy, but it should be fearful to the world. Because the world is falling apart. Let's sing that song, "In These the Closing Days of Time."
In these the closing days of time,
of time,
what joy the glorious hope affords, that soon, oh wondrous sublime,
oh, sublime, sublime,
they shall bring King of kings and Lord of lords.
He's coming soon, and very soon
he's coming
the prophet saw Jesus standing between the heavens and the earth when he was in the broom sage field. He was praying for his father. Hallelujah. He was burdened for his father, and he was lying on the porch at night. And he got up in the night and something led him out into that field. And he said, I was so burdened for my father. I was praying for him. And says, then I saw Jesus standing. He says, and I cleared my throat, but he didn't turn. Then I said, Jesus. And he turned around. Our friends, those are the kind of times. When did Sister Hattie have the third pull in her house? When she had a burden for the salvation of her two boys. When she was asked, what is the greatest desire? Say whatever you want. Anything you want. She says, the greatest desire I have is the salvation of my two boys. The prophet said it was the greatest thing that could be asked. God knew what she was going to ask. If she asked for $1 million, it would have passed away. If she asked for her sister Edith to be healed, she would have still died one day anyhow. But she asked the greatest thing. When she had access to the throne of grace, when that channel opened up to her and she was told, ask whatsoever you will. Friends, she asked that one thing which was eternal. The souls of her boys. And friends, that's the thing that pleases the Lord. Look beyond yourself. Look beyond your circumstances and the troubles you're going through. Somebody once told me that if you want to fulfill your destiny, forget about your destiny. Go and help other people achieve their destinies. And you will fulfill your destiny. Look beyond your little troubles and trials, friends. They're nothing. The people are dying, friends. There's people in sin. There's people in shame. There's people in bondage. Look beyond your circumstances and look unto Him, the Lord of God. Let's sing one more, and then we'll ask Brother Max to come close to us in prayer. Do you have one there, bro?
I don't know why
Jesus loves me.
Oh, I don't know why. I don't know why He sacrificed His life. Oh, but I'm glad, I'm so glad He did. Oh, He left His mighty load in glory. Oh, to bring to us redemption story. Then He died, but He rose again.
I don't know why.
I don't know
that, Lord, you did.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Yes, oh, blessed be his name.
Yes, Lord.
Oh, if it had not been Christ, where would we have been?
Yes, Lord.
Oh, Jesus. That he left his throne of glory.
Amen.
Oh, to come down and sacrifice his life for you and me. To purchase our salvation on Calvary tree. And now, this afternoon, his word has come to us to bring a remembrance to us. As the word says, now the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now the Lord, this morning, this afternoon, is telling us we have a responsibility. Oh Lord Jesus, as even he told the disciples, stay and wait for the power.
Hallelujah.
Yes. If it is by the power that Lord we lack, Lord Jesus, this afternoon, hallelujah, we are asking for that power.
Yes, Lord.
That can Amen. Make us witnesses, Lord.
Amen.
As he told the disciples, yes, when you have received that power,
yes,
you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, yes, in Samaria, and even on to the uttermost part of the world.
Yes.
And here we are in the uttermost part of the world.
Amen.
And we are doing nothing, Lord.
Oh, Jesus.
Father, we pray that if it is because we don't have that power, Lord,
Amen.
This afternoon, Lord,
yes, Lord,
we surrender, Lord, to you.
Amen.
That grant us that the power from on high, O Lord,
yes,
that we
Lord.
Can be witnesses, Lord.
Hallelujah, Lord.
Because your word yes. says, until this word of the gospel has been preached in every corner,
yes.
oh, the rapture cannot terminate.
Amen.
Oh, Lord
yes,
Jesus,
Lord.
Yes, Lord. Our prayer this afternoon, that lead us, O God,
Amen.
Unto the lost ones.
Amen.
That last person, Lord, I want to be the one who comes.
Ah, Lord.
Oh, that yes, you will come in, Lord, for us to go home, Lord Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
Father, we thank you, Lord, that you brought remembrance to us
Amen.
This afternoon.
Yes, Lord.
Oh, Lord, we thank you that, Father, we know that we've left, oh, Lord Jesus, our work.
Amen.
We pray the Lord, let us consider one another. And provoke one another to
Amen.
Love, oh God.
Yes.
And to do your work, Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Father, we pray the Lord.
Yes, Lord.
That quickening power, oh Lord.
Amen.
Oh, will be our portion, Lord. That yes. even our very life, oh God.
Amen.
Will testify wherever we go.
Yes.
That it will be a pistol, the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Everyone who sees it, oh God.
Yes.
Oh, we know that of the truth, there is somewhere that I need also a change.
Amen.
Father, we pray that, Lord Jesus, you help us, O God.
Yes, Lord.
Father, we thank you this afternoon. Having heard your word, O Lord.
Amen.
We have kept it in our heart, Lord.
Amen.
And we want to live by it, O Lord Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
Father, we thank you for our pastor, O God.
Lord Jesus.
Bringing this word of life to us.
Oh, Lord.
Oh, bringing a remembrance unto us, Lord.
Amen. Yes.
Father, bless him and his family, Lord.
Please, Lord.
Bless his work, Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Bless his ministry, Lord.
Please, Lord.
The same also, Father, I commit
Amen.
To all the ministry in this house, Lord,
yes,
into your
Lord.
Hands.
Yes.
That, Father, it will be by the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Yes.
Even as we have been reminded about, Lord,
Hallelujah.
Our prayer meetings, O God.
Yes.
Father, let's joy bells be ringing in our hearts.
Hallelujah.
Oh, any time, Lord, we know that it's time for prayer meetings, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Father,
yes, Lord.
Let that church bells be ringing in our hearts, Lord.
Amen.
Father, once again, Lord, we want to say thank you for this day.
Hallelujah.
How good that, Lord, we have received this word, Lord.
Amen.
To start a week like this, Lord.
Yes.
Father, as we live here, Father, we pray that, Lord, your blessings will go with us.
Amen.
Right into our various homes, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
That, Father, we will continue, Lord Jesus, Amen. Starting right from our neighbor.
Amen.
Oh, that, Lord Jesus, Amen. Something be done, oh God.
Please, Lord.
Oh, that we can win them, Lord,
yes,
to the
Lord.
Kingdom
yes,
of God.
Amen.
Father, we pray once again that you grant us gentlemen, as you have brought us. Take us back home, Lord.
Amen.
Same also, Lord, we commit the rest of the week, Lord, into your hands.
Yes, Lord.
Our going out and our coming in, so, Father, I pray, committing every home, Lord, into your hands. that you have the sustaining power.
Yes.
Sustain every home, Lord.
Amen.
Every need of every home, Lord. Father, we pray that, Lord Jesus, Lord, you supply abundantly and exceedingly, please, O God. Lord. And Father, you know the hearts of your children.
Yes.
Individually, what they are looking for.
Amen.
Father, in Jesus' name,
yes,
meet Lord each and everyone, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Touch them now, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Father, they raise their request before you this afternoon.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, receive them, Lord.
Yes,
and let them meet them, oh God. Oh, I can see, oh Lord, oh, your children even praying that hour now.
Yes,
Lord, oh, attend to them, oh God.
Amen.
Give them their heart desires, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
In the name
Amen
of Jesus,
yes,
Christ. Oh Lord, we receive them, oh God, by faith.
Amen.
We receive by faith this afternoon,
yes, Lord.
Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, God. Father, we commit Wednesday and Fridays, Lord, into
Amen
your hands.
Yes, Lord.
Once again, this same visitation, Lord, let it be our portion again.
Please, Lord.
That when we meet your God, Lord, it will not be man, but the Holy Spirit,
Amen,
Lord. All working amongst your children.
Please, Lord.
Father, once again, we remember our brethren that are sick, Lord, into your
Amen
hands.
Amen.
We Hallelujah believe that, Lord, they are healed.
Yes, Lord.
As many that
yes,
are to
Lord
work, O
yes,
Lord,
Lord,
we pray that the blessings we have received this afternoon,
Amen,
it will be their portion, Lord,
please, Lord.
Father, we thank you for our children. Bless
Amen
them, Lord.
Please, Lord.
Help the parents, Lord.
Amen.
Grant them the wisdom, Lord.
Yes,
or
Lord,
to bring up these children, Lord, in the fear of you, God.
Amen.
Oh, in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, we give all the glory.
Amen.
If it had not been you, where could we have been?
Yes, Lord. Yes,
thank
Lord
you
yes,
in
Lord
Jesus'
yes,
name.
Lord, thank you.
Amen.
Amen, amen, amen. God bless you. Amen. Amen. Do you have one to close there, Rajul? Just requesting prayer, not next weekend, but the weekend after. I'll be away in Czech Republic for the family camp there from the Thursday up to the Monday. So really praying for you to pray for me, for wisdom. I think I'm going to take 5 services there, so I'm really requesting grace and strength and the leadership of the Lord. So it's not next weekend, the following weekend after. Please keep me in prayer about that.
Where you lead me, I will go, for I have learned to trust him so, and I remember what's for me. On Calvary,
oh, he lead me,
Jesus shall lead me, night and day, Jesus shall lead me, all the way, he is the truest of friends to me.
I shall see
Jesus, my friend.